This morning, let's turn to Hebrews and chapter number 11. Hebrews and chapter number 11, and we are going to continue in our series by faith this morning, and we are going to look at Abraham and the faith that obeys. Hebrews chapter number 11, and as you can see, it should be verses 8 down to verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 down to verse number 19. While you're turning there, how many of you are on Twitter today? Anybody? We got a few of you, all right. If you are not, or you are on Twitter and you have not followed me, now's a great time to do it. PC Guffey, find me on there, all right? I was reminded this morning as soon as I got on Twitter by Bitter Blue Betty, one of my favorite people in the world to follow. Doesn't she sound like a hoot, right? Bitter Blue Betty is always posting about everything that's wrong in the church. And she posted this morning as a reminder, Pastor, there is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. So with that in mind, I'm going to try to be a little bit shorter than last week. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 down to verse number 19, as we look at the story of Abraham. Verses 8 down to verse number 19. By faith, the Hebrew writer says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse number 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity to be reminded that we as a people have been called to live by faith. And this morning, may you teach us from your word, from the story of Abraham and Sarah. May you remind us, may you teach us, may you show us a new and greater understanding of what it means to live by faith. We love you and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, you and I, as you know, are marvelously saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We ought to be celebrating that. We are marvelously saved by the work of Jesus Christ, and that alone and nothing else. Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary purchased for us an eternal redemption. That is, when the Hebrew writer thought about the Old Testament, he spoke about how man always had to come before God annually to roll his sin forward, to offer sacrifice, and all that sacrifice did was deal with the sin of the past. Jesus Christ is greater, for he has forgiven us marvelously our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. We have been marvelously and greatly saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all of our sin is separated from us, forgiven, placed on him, and therefore we don't need to go through legal demands or annual sacrifices. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I have new life this morning. Not only that, but through Jesus Christ, in paying the penalty for our sin, Jesus was also our mediator between the Father. He brought warring parties back together into a new and great fellowship. He eliminated the need for some priest to stand in between and to mediate God's presence. We were ushered directly into God's presence through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not only that, in paying for our sin, He also was a sympathetic high priest. That's what the Hebrew writer has spent 10 chapters telling us about. That He relates to us in our weakness, in our infirmities. That He knows what we go through on a daily basis because He became like us in becoming in the form of man. Not only that, but He also rent the curtain from top to bottom, getting rid of those things that stood in between us and offered us the opportunity to go boldly where no man had gone before, to go completely into the presence of God, unashamed because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You and I this morning have a high priest, a mediator, a sacrifice who purchased our sin, who paid the penalty for our sin, purchased our redemption, and brings us into the very presence of God, brings us into His holiness, brings us into His presence, unmediated because of His death on the cross of Calvary. This morning, you and I don't have anything that stands in the way because of faith in Jesus Christ to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and His Father. Nothing stands in our way of being redeemed and in a relationship with the One who created us, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. We accept all of those things, the writer is saying, by a new way, by faith in Jesus. That is, by putting all of our trust, by putting all of our belief in Him. Listen, we have a new life and a greater covenant. That life that we are left with, the Hebrew writer now picks up the story in Hebrews 11, is meant to be lived as those who seek to do one thing, please God. How do we try to please God? Well, the simple answer is by living by faith. As he concludes with the story of Jesus' sacrifice and what Jesus has accomplished and done and purchased for us, now he turns his attention in Hebrews 11 to remind us that we are to live these lives by faith, and that is the only way to please a holy and great God. The problem with that, and he knew it well, is that oftentimes you and I don't fully understand what it means to live by faith. So as he picks up the pen here in Hebrews 11, what he does is he starts showing us what it means to live by faith by illustrating through the lives of saints who were before us, who were commended by God, rewarded in this life for the way they lived. And he wants to show us line by line, person by person, character by character, what it really means to live by faith. I want you to know this morning, it is a personal struggle. For every believer in this room, you are not alone. All of us struggle with what it means to live by faith. And that's what makes Hebrews 11 so important. It's most natural for us to be governed by what we see. It's most natural for us to be governed by what we feel, by what we can wrap our minds around. Malcolm Muggeridge, one of my favorite writers, he wrote in his book, The End of Christendom, he wrote these words. He said, "People think of faith as being something that you don't really believe. A device in helping you believe simply it." Of course, that is quite wrong. He writes, as Pascal says, faith is a gift of God. It is a different form from the proof of it. It is the kind of faith that God Himself places in the heart, of which the proof is often the instrument. He says this. He says of it, too, that it is the heart which is aware of God and not reason. That is what faith is. God perceived by the heart and not by reason. You and I live in a day and age where it's difficult to live by faith. We want to be governed and live in living by what we see, what we taste, what we smell, what we can relate to. We want to live in a way that we wrap our minds around everything. And listen, the Bible calls us to live differently, to reject those things, to reject what is natural, and to accept a different life, a life that is lived by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul would say it like this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Understanding that great call, we have been seeking over the last couple of weeks to understand truly, once and for all, what does it really mean to live by faith? What does it mean? To this point, what we've seen is the life of Abel. And in the life of Abel, we learned that living by faith in God means that we give our very best to God. Means that we don't hold back things from God, but rather we give him our very best, no matter how feeble, no matter how silly it may seem to others. I offer the very best of my time, my talents, my energies, my resources. I give my very best to God. I hold nothing back because in that heart, I am living by faith. From Abel, we went then to Enoch, and we learned from Enoch that living by faith means that I live in relationship to God. That is, that every day I walk with God as one walks with a friend. I spend time communicating with him, fellowshipping with him through his word, through the power of the Spirit's presence in my life, that I live my life as a friend lives with another, walking with God. Then last week we saw the story of Noah, and we learned that Noah's faith shows us that living by faith means that we hear God's voice and we believe it, that we believe God's not a liar, that when God speaks on a matter, we just trust him. We don't try to figure out all the answers, but we just respond in simple trust and belief. I was telling on Sunday night, this past Sunday night, that every vision has three parts. If you look through those 20 points, some of those are very, very difficult. They're going to be, it seems like it's impossible by our own selves, and it really is. I was telling the church that there are three parts to every vision. The first part is its receipt. The second part is its acceptance, and the third part is its execution. And I asked, I said, which is the hardest part? Well, believe it or not, the hardest part of every vision is the acceptance of that vision, followed by the receipt, and lastly comes the actual execution. Because, you see, the hardest part is actually believing and acting on faith in what God has spoken. The easiest part is just allowing God room, time, and space to do what only God can do, and that is to bring the results. The Hebrew writer says that Noah, he being told of things that were yet unseen. He didn't know about what God was speaking, and yet when God said, build an ark, Noah just followed with simple belief, simple trust. He said, if God said there's going to come a flood, I'm going to build the ark. If God said that he's going to destroy the earth, then as much as I don't understand it, I'm going to follow in simple belief. So living by faith means I give my very best to God. It means that I live in close communion with God. It means that I believe God when he speaks. I learn how to hear his voice, and I respond with belief when he speaks. And now this morning we turn to Abraham. In verses 8 to 19, and we see now in Abraham's life something even greater. That is that we're going to see in Abraham's life all of it summed up in a simple couple of few lines. We're going to see that living by faith means that we live in obedience. Unlike our previous cast of characters over the last 3 weeks, in order to retrace all of Abraham's story, we would have to go all the way back to Genesis 12. And instead of only having to read one chapter or two chapters or three, we would have to read all the way from chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25. It's an extensive story. He becomes a main storyline in the book of Genesis as we come to his story in the Old Testament. Good news for you, and luckily for you, the Hebrew writer is unconcerned with all 13, 14 chapters, and he wants to give us only the Cliff Notes version. And all of God's people said, hallelujah for that. We are excited, right? The principle that we're going to see in those Cliff Notes versions, as the Hebrew writer looks at three aspects or three parts of Abraham's life, is that living by faith is living in obedience to God. The principle seems even simple at its very face value, right? Very, very simple. And we'll begin. In verse number 8, the writer reminds us of Abraham's beginning point in Genesis 12. There in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham to leave his family, his kindred, and land. And he says, I want you to go somewhere else. God is unspecific in the moment. He doesn't give Abraham all of the details. The main problem with this call is that all of this going somewhere, God tells Abraham none of the details. He doesn't give Abraham GPS directions. He doesn't list the towns. He doesn't give mile markers. He doesn't give instructions to Abraham's wife so she can give him those instructions as they're driving along, right? God gives Abraham none of the details except to say a simple word, go. Get up and go. He says to Abraham, I want you to leave all of this behind and just trust me, I'm going to take you somewhere and I'm going to give you some land. I don't know, beloved, as I thought about that this week, if I could have done that. Yet the command and response strikes at the heart of this series that faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. It is the conviction of things that are not seen, right? Thus, verse number 8 of Hebrews 11 ends with, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And for some of you men, that could be a life verse, right? And he went out not knowing where he was going. That was Abraham's response. God said, I want you to get up. I want you to go. I want you to leave all this behind. Don't worry about it. I'll show you the way. And Abraham simply got up and left. In simple terms, Abraham lived by faith. He did exactly what God had commanded him to do. His faith is further shown in verse number 9. Because the writer says, as he sojourned throughout the promised land, as he made his way from place to place, he lived in tents with his sons, right? And as they lived in these tents with his sons, he never has this permanent dwelling place, but rather he is sojourning from place to place. He has no place to call home, and yet God has said, I want you to go somewhere, and I'm going to give you a land. Have you ever felt like, beloved, God told you to do something, but then as soon as you started doing it, it didn't seem to work out? You know what I mean? Like stuff just started getting in the way, right? Whether it was time or talents, provision, whether it was other people, whatever it was, things just started getting in the way. It just didn't ever seem to work out. It seemed like that probably to Abraham, the writer is saying. He's just sojourning along without any type of directions, and yet he faithfully did exactly what God called him to do. Then the writer moves on to a second part of Abraham's life, and it's probably a part of the life that we relate to or know the best, and it begins with the birth of Isaac. In verses 11 through 12, the writer reminds us of a faithful companion by the name of Sarah as a part of Abraham's story. Well, really, if we were to look back in the Old Testament, this story comes from Genesis chapter 17, and we see that Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is about 90 years old at the birth of Isaac. And yet God says, hey, I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to give you as many descendants as the stars are in the heavens. The writer says that by faith, Sarah was granted the right, the ability to conceive. That by faith, Sarah received the power to conceive, the implication being that Abraham and Sarah were blessed because they lived by faith, right? And yet, it didn't seem to match the circumstances, right? In fact, if we were really to go back to Genesis 17, and read Genesis 18 as well, what's interesting is what the writer doesn't tell us. In the actual story, when God comes and he speaks to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah responds not with, oh, this makes sense, but Sarah responds with what? Laughter. She laughs at God. She thinks, God, you got to be crazy. I'm not going to bear a child at 90 years old. I'm just now getting qualifying for Social Security. Amen? I don't have time for these things. Abraham and Sarah hear the voice of God, but they don't believe, or at least not immediately. And yet the Hebrew writer follows their story further and realizes that they do, in fact, believe God after this moment of laughter, that somewhere along the way they began to trust the Lord, to hear God's voice and to believe what he'd said. And the writer says God rewarded them by it. And he gave Sarah the ability. She received the ability to conceive. Somehow, some way, eventually, they both believe and they accepted what God had said, and they lived by faith, and God blessed them for it. From there, the Hebrew writer reminds us of a third event in Abraham's life, and they're all pointing us to the same conclusion. It's in verses 17 to 19, and it's of the most memorable acts of all of Abraham's life. It's probably, if it's second to any, it would be the birth of Isaac, but probably not even that. And it's the story of when God called Abraham to Isaac to sacrifice his son named Isaac. Remember, God had promised to build this great nation from the seed of Abraham, but it must come through Isaac. Abraham once had not lived by faith. What Abraham did was he and Sarah talked things over, and they said, you know, I don't think you're young enough and spry enough to bear another child, so I'll tell you what, let's do it a different way. And Sarah offered up her maidservant by the name of Hagar, and Hagar comes, she conceives a child, and we look at this story and we say, how did they lose faith? Listen, actually, what Abraham and Sarah did was perfectly righteous according to the law. If a woman was unable to bear children, her maidservants were allowed to be given to the husband so that his name would continue to be propagated. So in other words, when God said, listen, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you many descendants, as many as the stars are from the heaven, when Sarah could not bear a child, it would have only been rational and reasonable for Abraham to assume maybe God's going to work in a different way. But you know the story. That wasn't what God wanted to do. God had specifically said, I'm going to bless you through Sarah. You're going to have a child through Sarah, and his name is Isaac. God rejected the rational, reasonable approach of man, and he wanted Abraham and Sarah to live by faith. But then all of a sudden, without warning, Isaac is born. And God tells Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and sacrifice him. Now that makes no sense. That makes no sense. It's foolish. Wait a second, God. Are you bipolar? I mean, this is like having a discussion with your spouse sometimes. Amen? Like, what do you really, really want? None of you have that. Me either. I've heard other folks have it from time to time. It's like, God, wait a second. You said that you wanted this, but now all of a sudden you're saying, let's go destroy this. I have no idea what to do anymore. Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes we feel like, oh man, God spoke, I jumped in, I did it, but it wasn't easy. Other times we jump in and we're like, I can't even figure out what the voice of God is anymore because it just seems like he's moving from place to place to place. God says, Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. But amazingly, the story told to us in Genesis 22 is that Abraham approaches God's command with complete obedience. He takes his son and they go out with their servants and they stop in a moment and they look off into a distance and they see where Abraham wants to make the sacrifice. And he turns to his servants and he says these words. He says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. Listen, and we will come again unto you. Abraham heard the voice of the Lord and he was obedient. And yet, the writer wants to point out that he believed that God was going to do something. There are many theories as to what Abraham believed on that day when he said that he and his son would respond back. Some believe that Abraham thought that they would just get to that place of sacrifice and God would provide something different. He would spare him. The Hebrew writer says that he believes that Abraham believed that God was going to raise his son from the dead. Whatever the reality was, Abraham is put to the ultimate test in Genesis 22. God tells him to sacrifice his son, his only son of the promise, and yet Abraham responds in obedience. There it is. At its very face value, the principle the writer wants to show us is that living by faith means living in obedience. Whether it was when God said, get up and leave, whether it was when God said, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah and you're going to call him Isaac and I'm going to give you as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, or when it was God, when God said, I want you to go and sacrifice your son, each and every step of the way, the writer is saying that Abraham showed you and I what it means to live by faith, and what it meant to live by faith was to live in obedience to God. When God spoke, we were supposed to respond in simple, childlike obedience. But we need to dig deeper for just a few moments because the biblical author not only tells us what Abraham did, but listen, he also tells us why Abraham did what he did. Here's what I mean. There are several types of obedience this morning, are there not? There is obedience through coercion. You obey because you fear what would happen if you don't, right? We see some of that in Scripture. For example, last week we were told that Noah built this ark in reverent fear of God, right? In reverent fear of the coming disaster. Many times in the Old Testament, God offers powerful and explosive warnings to the people that if they don't respond, then this is what the fate will be, that he will destroy them and he will destroy their livelihood and so on and so forth. But is that the type of obedience that the writer has in mind as he tells us Abraham's story? I don't think so. There's another type of obedience, and that is the obedience that comes from duty. In other words, I obey not because I'm afraid, but simply because, well, it's habit. It's just what seems right. I'm just going to jump in and do it. I was thinking about this last night. How would I illustrate this? And I thought about 6 years ago, I was hanging out with a really ugly dude by the name of Colonel Ken Eves, right? And I'd gone over to Whiteman Air Force Base for the very first time. Might have been about 7 years ago. And Colonel Eves was giving me a tour of the base and the B-2. And there was a few guys kind of standing around. And, of course, I began with, what do you really think of Colonel Eves? I won't tell him what you say. You know, it's just between you and I and all of those things. But then after we got done with the joking around and they were showing me some things, I was pretty amazed at what we have over there. It was just amazing. I began to learn some things. And yes, I'm not going to give any classified information if the NSA is listening at this moment. But the technology, the weapons, the technology of the airplane, all those things just really captured my awe. By the way, I've been over there, I think, 3 or 4 times since then. Every time I'm like, this is the coolest thing ever. Then I want to know why they won't let me take one for a spin. But anyway, I was talking to one of the pilots in a brief moment there as we were walking around the floor, and they were talking about some of the drills and the training that they do to fly these marvelous airplanes with these magnificent weapon systems, right? And he was telling me a little bit about how they prepare and telling me about the schooling that they go through and the training and all of the exercises. And in some of that amazement of the monotony, and I'll use that word, I thought to myself, man, after a while that would get boring. I said to him, do you ever get bored with all of that? I mean, do you got this marvelous plane, this magnificent, do you ever want to just go have some fun with it? You know what I mean? I mean, do you ever get bored with all of that training? And do you actually believe, how do you know that the weapons will do what they're supposed to? Are you able to test them enough? His answer, and I don't remember it exactly, but was along these lines. He said, we train a certain way until everything is like second nature, because if we mess up, people will die. If we mess up, people will die. We do what we are trained to do, not because we understand it, but because we were told that it was right, and we trust the weapons and the instructors will perform exactly as we have been told. That is an obedience out of habit. That is an obedience out of duty. A duty that says, I don't know, but I don't care. I'm just going to respond this way because it is the right next step. Then there's a third type of obedience, and that is the obedience that is born out of understanding. We see that in modern parenting. Anybody ever be judgmental about how other kids parent or other parents parent their kids? It's okay. Show your hands. Listen, I'll meet you at the altar today. You can confess. I remember my wife and I one day, we were out at lunch with some folks, and the names of the guilty party shall remain anonymous because I want to protect them. But they were explaining to us, and don't worry, it's not anybody in the church, so don't be trying to figure out who it was. But they started explaining to us that with their parenting, they don't ever tell their children no. What they do is they say, do you think that's a good decision? Now listen, I'm all about having conversations, amen? I'm all about those moments with our kids, but sometimes your kids need a paddle to the behind, amen? And at least you can agree mine need it. I'm with you 100%. When they're not sick, they're sinners, right? I mean, they're terrible. Listen, we tried to listen to what they were saying, and I remember walking away, and this was before we even had kids. My wife looks at me and says, so that's not how we're going to do things, right? We're not going to govern our kids that way. We're not going to have this relationship where we're always asking them if they understand. Sometimes you obey because you understand. And that's what that parenting technique is about. Getting the child to understand what is right and getting them to respond because they know. But are any of those the obedience that the writer is talking about? And the answer is no. Abraham did not respond in obedience out of coercion. Abraham did not respond in obedience because it was duty. He did not respond in obedience because he understood things. Rather, the writer says Abraham responded out of obedience from a different perspective. When Abraham left his family and home, the writer says that he did so in verse number 10, listen to this, because he was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. Abraham responded in obedience not because he was dutifully called to, not because he was coerced into it, not because he understood it, but Abraham responded because he was looking for God himself. When Sarah was granted conception through faith, listen, the author writes in verse number 11 that she received this blessing, listen, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Why did she respond in obedience? Because she considered God faithful. Her obedience was a direct response to her view and her understanding of who God was. She thought God was faithful. So she responded in obedience. Then in Abraham, when he offered his son a sacrifice, verse 19, listen, when he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. Do you see the trend? In all of those, Abraham's living by faith was living in obedience. But that living in obedience was a direct result of Abraham and Sarah's view of who God was. Abraham's obedience, he lived by faith by being obedient to God's command. But the nature of that obedience was important. He was obedient because of what he believed about God himself. The reason we are obedient and disobedient at times, beloved, reveals what we actually believe about God himself. We are either obedient because we know something about God, or we are disobedient because we refuse to believe something about God. Abraham's obedience was not coerced. He was not simply afraid or scared. His obedience was not out of duty or habit. He didn't do the right thing just to do the right thing, although there's a time and place for that. His obedience was not born out of understanding. Abraham had never seen the promised land, nor could he even conceive of starting a family at 100. Abraham's obedience was born solely out of his understanding of who God was, namely that God is a faithful God. That he wasn't going to forsake him or leave him behind. That's the understanding, by the way, of verses 13 through 16. That all of these people who lived by faith, not just Abraham, but all of them, they did so as a direct response to their understanding of God's nature and character. God is faithful to accomplish what he has spoken. Whether you talk about Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or the judges or all of us today, you will respond to God in a way that is reflective of how you view God, how you understand God. If you believe that God punishes evil and wicked, you'll stay away from evil and wicked. If you believe that God rewards obedience, then you'll be obedient. You always respond to God as a direct result of how you view God, how you understand God. And that's what the writer wanted us to understand in this moment. Living by faith is living in obedience, but it is an obedience born out of one who has understood God, reflected, considered God, known God, understood what God's character and nature is. So here we are, we're at the end. How do we put it together from Abraham's life? Well, Abraham teaches us that living by faith is living in obedience, but that obedience is not something that is accomplished through understanding, duty, or coercion. Our obedience this morning must be born out of an understanding of who God is, namely that God is faithful. How can we speak with confidence about the 20 points of a vision? Because we believe that God is faithful. How can we speak with confidence about being able to do things we've never done before? Because we believe that God is faithful. How can we speak about seeing marvelous things, majestic things, magnificent things? Because we believe that God is faithful. That understanding of God, beloved, is not one that is simply accepted and acted upon. I can tell you until I'm blue in the face that God is faithful this morning, but until you learn it, until it's been taught to you, unfortunately, many times it's taught through the hard lessons of trial and tragedy in life, until that lesson is taught, then it can never be accepted. I read a story this week about the mother of the first president of this country, George Washington. Supposedly, there was a banquet offered for all of the Allied officers immediately following the surrender of Lord Cornwallis. And a French officer walked up to George Washington's mother and asked her how she had managed to raise such a remarkable son. Her response, "I taught him to obey." How did I raise him? I just simply taught him to obey. Obedience, beloved, is fundamental to faith. But it is obedience that is learned through relationship. Obedience born out of your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. He is faithful. That's why the writer spends 10 chapters telling you just how faithful he is. Because if you understand how faithful he is, then when you're called to faith, listen, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Because you believe in the person and the nature of Christ. Why obey God's commands concerning morality? Because Christ is faithful. Why obey God's commands concerning intimacy? Because Christ is faithful. Why obey God's commands with regard to serving? Because Christ is faithful. Why obey God's commands with regard to marriage? Because Christ is faithful. Why obey God's commands with regard to raising your kids or running a business? Because Christ is faithful. Why obey the commands of God regarding sharing the gospel? Because Christ is faithful. Why obey God's commands with regard to money? Hallelujah! Because Christ is faithful. Why obey? Because you know Jesus. And Jesus has always shown himself faithful. Living by faith. I want to please the Lord today with my life. I want you to please the Lord today in your life. Only one way to please God, the Hebrew writer says, and that is, are you ready? To live by faith, because God rewards such men and women. Don't you want to see God's reward in your life? Listen, I've gotten some good presents over the years, whether it be my birthday, which is coming up in about 10 days, just because you asked, right? I've gotten some good presents over the years at Christmas time. I've gotten some great things. I've gotten some terrible ones too, but that's another sermon for another day, right? I've gotten some great things, but I would give all of them up to receive the reward that God offers to a life lived by faith. How does a George Mueller never worry about provision for his family, for his orphanage? Because he accepted by faith that Jesus was worthy of his faith, worthy of his trust. How did the great men and women sacrifice their lives? How does Stephen sacrifice himself to be stoned? How does Pastor Khurshid live in one of the most hostile regions of all of the world, in northern India, on that Pakistan border? How do they live there in confidence? Because, beloved, they know that Jesus Christ is faithful. They don't live there by faith in their own ability, by faith in their own resources. They live there by faith in Christ. Christ is faithful. Here's what it means. I want to please the Lord today. I want to be rewarded for pleasing the Lord. I want you to please the Lord, and I want you to see God's reward on your life. The only way, the writer says, that can happen is by living by faith. How do I live by faith? Number one, I give my very best to the Lord. I stop giving God my leftovers. Anybody else in this room hate leftovers? I hate them passionately. with the fire of 1,000 tongues, I hate them, right? God does not want your leftovers. He wants your very best this morning. Living by faith means you give him your very best. Number two, living by faith means that you live in relationship to Jesus Christ. Number three, living by faith means that I learn to hear God's voice and I believe it when he speaks. And number four, we live by faith when I obey God because I have considered him to be a faithful God. Stand with me reverently and let's pray.